Nobody can figure out what he's going to do.
Totally random path.
Galatians! Okay. Again, the reason that we're in Galatians is because Galatians is in many ways the preamble to the beginning of Leviticus. This is the readings, as you know, up on the board for this week. These are the readings. But there's some things that we need to understand about the promise versus the law before we undertake the study of Leviticus. And as I told you, Leviticus was given during a one-month period. The tabernacle was set up at the last of Exodus on the first month of the second year after leaving Egypt. So that meant it was set up on the first of Nisan. So the first of Nisan, Exodus ended of the second year. The book of Leviticus was written between the first of Nisan and the first of the second month. So it's a one-month period during the course of it's probably going to take us 63 years to get through this one-month period. But before we start on the study, now we're getting into the law, the actual ordinances of activity. But I want you to understand the difference between the law and the promise before we go any further. So let's go to Galatians 3. And we did this a little bit. When was it? Monday night or whatever. But we're going to take it a little bit farther tonight. Start in Galatians 3, verse 10. And read for a while. John Rutledge.
For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He said not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant which was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid, for if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe.
Okay, stop there a minute. I want you to try to understand what he's saying. Abraham, the promise was given to Abraham face to face. And that's what it means about that was the law was given with Moses as the intermediary. But the promise was given face to face. The promise was given to God by God to Abraham without an intermediary. That's very, very important in this understanding, as we'll see as we move through this. Now, and the promise was not subject to any conditions. There were no conditions attached to the promise. You didn't have to lose weight. You didn't have to stop smoking. You didn't have to stop doing anything. The promise was unconditional. You didn't have to shave an ugly beard. You know, you didn't have to get good looking. You don't have to stop being shy. You don't have to stop being a wise ass. You know, you don't have to be healthy. There's no condition to the promise. And the promise is assured. The promise is yours by grace. Period. The reason it's yours is not because of anything of what you are, what you do, how you look, what your opinions are. The reason the promise is yours is because of who you contain. That's singular, that's only, it is finality of finality. Now the law came 430 years later. The purpose of this, the purpose of this promise for those 430 years was to see if anybody believed it. And as we've studied, Abraham sold his wife twice. Huh? Right. He sold his wife twice. He crawled into the tent with a slave. And he didn't, I heard someone say that he wasn't in there, he didn't have a Bible study in there. When he crawled into the tent with Hagar, he didn't discuss God stuff. He did not study the Bible. He didn't go into the pray. He didn't recite the catechism. He loved it. He enjoyed it. He loved it. And he probably didn't go in just once.
Well, no, wait. He was 90 years old.
All the patterns his life.
No, wait a minute.
He probably wasn't there very long.
He blindfolded himself.
When hardship came, the first thing he did was he ran down to Egypt. Rather than stay in the promise, he continually leaned on his own arm of understanding. He didn't have any Bible to study. He didn't have anything except the promise of God. Abraham was the most He was the most totally non-religious man that ever was, probably. There was nothing about Abraham that was religious. He was a truth seeker. And he's the model of your faith. He's the father of all who believe. He's your role model. Not some stupid idiot like me. I'm not your role model. Abraham is your role model. But the point is, God waited the 400 years till the sin of the Amorites was full. But then the law came. And why was the law there? The law came so that you could say, okay, mother, if you want to play this game, then here's what you have to do.
To lean on your own arm of understanding.
If you want to lean on your own arm of understanding, if you want to get in the self-improvement kick, if you want to play these games, then this is what you have to do. And so the law came to show you the abject and total futility of playing the game of the world. Now that same process has happened in you. The promise, you knew the promise when you were a little kid. There's not one of you that didn't feel it, that somehow didn't intuit. Then the law came. This was before, and then everything is piled on top of it. But now the problem with what we now consider law, i.e. your opinions and how you think you in the world system and all that, it's 10 orders of magnitude below God's requirement. And so you can be deluded into thinking that you can do good stuff by this world kind of law. And that's why the Christian church doesn't study the law, because they don't want to know what's required. They don't want to know what perfection is. So the law was added to reveal the transgression. So you know that all you have to do is be you. All you have to do is be like Abraham. Go sell your wife. No, go play in a tent.
But we know that she was ugly. Sarah was no fool.
You know who Hagar was?
She was ugly.
You know who Hagar was? She was Pharaoh's daughter by a concubine. And she was given to Sarah as her maid of purification. And she was the favorite daughter of Pharaoh. And she was big time beautiful. Well, yeah. Okay, now, can you understand? So when we start studying in Leviticus and in Numbers and Deuteronomy, because that's what we've got set before us. In order for you to begin to understand the typology and the allegory and the metaphor and everything else that's revealed in the law, you cannot take it to yourself. If you start to take it to yourself, then it'll drive you crazy. You have to see that from this point on in the Bible study, in this 3-year cycle, that what we are about has absolutely nothing to do with you. Now let's go over. There's a lot of you, not a lot, all of you want to be under the law. You desire to be under the law. You want someone to tell you what to do. Because if someone can tell you what to do, then first of all, you have the right of blame. Second of all, more important, you don't have to risk in faith. And so that's why, no matter what I say to you, no matter how I say it, no matter how many times I tell you that I am not here to tell you what to do, that's cultic. I am here to tell you who you are, that the moment that you will take everything I say and everything the scriptures say, and you will make it something that you should do or not do. The scriptures say, do not judge. And so therefore, if you think that somebody is judging you, say, aha, you're judging. Don't you see what you're doing? You're taking the scripture and using it for license. You're desiring to be under the law. Now, let's hear about this law stuff a minute. Paul said, they that desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. Now, what does that mean? To circumcise means to stop doing something. It means literally to cut off, to stop doing something. Now, how many of you desire somebody else in this room to be different than they are? The reason you want that is so that you won't have to suffer the persecution for the cross of Christ. Now, Paul said of those people that desire you to be circumcised, he said, I wish they would cut it all off. Instead of just cutting the foreskin off, they wish they'd cut the whole thing off. And if you don't believe he said that, I'll show you in a minute.
Get under a little bit of law.
Get under the whole thing. Cut it all off.
Such a colorful way.
But that's...
I know this one too.
Oh, thank you.
Oh, he does? Really?
Now let's go to Galatians 4.
You're not going to make it.
Verse 16, Galatians 4, verse 16. Am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They zealously affect you, but not well. Now, who's he talking about? if you read the commentaries, he's talking about, the commentaries say, well, these are the people that are trying to Judaize, and they throw out, they make Galatians a dispensational book, and they say it only applies to those people that lived at this time who were trying to take the Jewish law and make it part of Christianity. But it means far more than that. They zealously affect you. And what they're, that they is the whole world that's trying to tell you a how to, or a should, or a should not, or a thou shalt. They zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you, that ye might affect them. But it is good to be zealously affected, always in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you, I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. What does he mean? He says he can't chew them out hard enough in a letter. That's what it means to change his voice. He can't say it strong enough in a letter. Why? Because this body of people, just like you, desired to be under a little bit of law. You wanted a little bit of law. Now let's see what he said about it. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid and the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. Do you hear what Paul is saying? He's saying that in the Spirit, every time you desire to be under the law, you're in the tent with Hagar. You're committing adultery. Every time you want to be under a little bit of law, well, what should I do? Tell me this. Should I do this? Shouldn't I do this? You're in the tent. You're committing adultery. And you're doing it, it says, on Mount Sinai. Even when you hear... No, Mary, I won't do that. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not, for the desolate hath many more children than she which hath a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her sons, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Do you realize how easy it is for this place to become the Jerusalem that is in bondage? Any place where a body of believers are gathering can be the Jerusalem which gendereth to bondage. Any time that you come here and hear what you should do, any time you come here and even ask the question, what should I do, you are desiring that fornication, that adultery, to produce the bondwoman and her son. You have one act to do. before you can begin to study Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, and that is to cast out the bondwoman and her son. Cast out the desire to be under the law. Cast out your old way of thinking. It's gone. And don't desire. See that your desire for someone else to be different than they are is to circumcise them.
I can see the difficulty of your position with people constantly coming to you and asking what to do, because of, you know, the only legitimate response is, you know, what Paul said, you know, I'm determined to know nothing among you except for Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So you just preach the cross. That's never what people want to hear.
I want you to see the total black and whiteness of law versus grace, of the bondwoman versus the free woman, of the promise versus the natural. There, it is impossible for them to even touch each other. It's if you want law, and your desire to want law is reflected in a thousand ways. You want to be told what to do. What should I do? What should I do? There's only one thing you should do, and that's believe. Because everything else is finished once that position is taken, once that penetrates your mind. Everything else is finished. And this is what Christ was talking about when he said, abandon yourself. The reason you abandon yourself is because the law you've seen the demands of God, and they're impossible. You've seen that you're totally without hope unless Christ is resurrected in you. And if he is resurrected in you, then you don't have anything to sweat. If he's not resurrected in you, then you're just playing games and you're just trying to be a religious idiot. But those are the only two options. There are no gray areas. And if you try to now take all these incredible things in Leviticus especially and take them to yourself, it'll kill you. Now, I'm not just talking killing you cross, I'm talking killing you that you will be cast away forever.
This is what we saw last night when Abraham laid the animals down on the two sides of the fine line. On the one side was the bondwoman and her son, and the other side was the free woman and her son, and the fire went between the two.
Amen. One side was the burning furnace, which symbolized Gehenna, which symbolized bondwoman and her son. The other side was a lighted torch, which symbolized the law, which symbolized Christ in you, which symbolized promise. And there was a very narrow way between them. Okay, let's go one more thing. Galatians 5. Or 6. 5. 5, 5, 5, 5. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Do you see how insidious the yoke of bondage is? How subtle the tentacles from that yoke come out and entangle you? And it seems so natural, so righteous, and they'll sneak up on you. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if you be circumcised, now he's not just talking about getting your foreskin cut off. He's talking about you stopping doing something. That's what the word means. To cut off an activity. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Now, you're going to get tired of me hearing saying this, because if you desire to be in the slightest, insy bitsy dealy, slightest to be under the law, you're a debtor to do the whole law. To do the whole law requires the temple. Requires the Holy of Holies. Requires the Ark of the Covenant. You have to go find it. You have to go build the temple. You have to go build the brazen altar. You have to build the laver. You have to build the altar of incense. You have to build the candlestick. You have to build the veil. Go into the Holy of Holies. But you have to do it right, or if you don't do it right, you'll get killed. And nobody knows how to do it right, because all those records have been lost in antiquity. If you are circumcised, if you desire to be circumcised, if you desire someone else to be circumcised, you are a debtor to the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you. His birth, his death, his resurrection, his life is of absolutely no value to you. It's the same as though you were in Egypt at the time of the Exodus and you got left behind. Christ has become of no effect unto you. None. Zero. You can mouth his name the rest of your life. You can pray to him the rest of your life. And he's as though, to you, it's as though he never existed. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. You wait by faith. You don't wait with the mind of the Gentile. As we talked about when we were studying the leaven of Herod, if you're waiting with the mind of the Gentile, you'll starve to death. You can wait on God. Just wait. And the buzzards will clean your bones. For we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh or operates by love. You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that called you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. He that preaches law unto you shall bear his judgment. Because he is again trying to lay a snare for you. I want you to hear this. Let it ring through your neurons. The law isn't just this. The law is the way a thing works by sensory perception. Reward, punishment, cause and effect, and all the other things that I've told you about. We, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. And that hope of righteousness by faith includes all things. Not religious things. But everything, everybody is trying to pull you away from that, to pull you back to the mind of the Gentile. My brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, if I preach, this is wonderful. If I yet preach circumcision, if I yet preach thou shalt and thou shalt not, you should and you shouldn't, if I yet preach circumcision, why then do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. Do you realize how easy it is to stop the offense of the cross? Wouldn't it be easy for you, with some of you people you know that and we talked about the other night, by which I embarrass you, if you could change me to your image of what you think a preacher should be, I'd be a whole lot more acceptable to your friends and your families. Then you could say you're going to a real church. If I, brethren, yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would they were even cut off which trouble you. No, we won't get into that one. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Now, I'm not talking about sex. It's talking maybe a little bit of this. But if you walk in the Spirit, then you're no longer subject to the desires of the flesh. Now, all that means is the things of sensory perception. I mean, everybody picks on sex.
I think that's the circumcision of the modern world, or the modern religious world, that seems to be that they're biggie.
Okay. For the flesh, now here's the one. This is the one you always forget. 5:17, you always forget. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit lusteth against the flesh. And these are contrary, the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Does everybody understand that perfectly? The flesh is trying to suppress down the Spirit, and the Spirit is trying to suppress down the flesh, so that you end up in a position where you're immobilized. Okay, you become immobilized in an arena, and at that point God says hallelujah. Because then, when you become immobilized in that arena, then his faith springs forth automatically. It's more sure than anything. I mean, it's more sure than that Ed's big. It's more sure than that. That's not very big compared to Rephaim. Rephaim were 15 foot tall. Remember the giants? The flesh is trying to suppress down the Spirit. The Spirit's trying to suppress down the flesh so that you cannot do the thing that you would. Okay, what do we all do? Okay, we get in this deal. And I've been here so many times. Okay. I shouldn't do this. Oh, yes, you should do this. You're going to do this anyway. No, I shouldn't do this. Yes, you should do this. Okay, in order for me not to do this, I'm going to start doing this. Then I won't do that. Okay, I'm not going to do that anymore ever again. Oh, yes, you are. Okay, now I'm going to start doing this, this, and this. Then I won't do that anymore. Oh, yes, you will. The spirit is trying to suppress the flesh. The flesh is trying to suppress the spirit. Okay, now the inexorable result of this is you'll come up with a plan.
A regimen.
You come up with a plan. Okay. But you gotta make, if you, once you started getting religious, you gotta make the plan religious. Some of you make these plans every day. They're so automatic you don't even know you're doing it. But the definition, the reason that battle took place is so that you cannot do the things that you would. Okay, so you can make all the plans and do all these little arguments. This is what Paul is talking about. The things I want to do, I can't. The things I don't want to do, I do. You know, it's not unique to you. I find that a law when I want to do something that I think is good, there's this big evil monster right with me. God says, that's the way it's supposed to be. So that you come to the position so that you cannot do the thing that you would. Because in that, His power is manifested. So we're going to come up against the law. And the law is going to tell you all kinds of stuff. Stuff you've never dreamed of. It's going to give you 46 reasons that you deserve the death penalty today.
The great sermon title. Wait, 46 reasons why you all deserve the death penalty this evening.
And then
do I see those hands? Come on down. We'll have group confession. I bet I'm not guilty of more than 43.
No, but I want you to begin. The only reason that we're together is so that you would see faith. You'd see the faithfulness of God. Now, but I want you to see that if you're looking for law, you're in the wrong arena.
But we do that unconsciously, subconsciously.
Then every time that it happens, somebody needs to exhort you.
Go to 6,
You're skipping.
12. I know I am.
Yeah.
Well,
it's one of the works of the flesh, skipping.
Desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. Now the word, the phrase to make a fair show in the flesh, as all of you know, means to put on makeup. It has nothing to do with, I mean, it's to change, it's to, they desire that you would put on makeup, that you would be different than you are.
Right.
As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the Lord. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation, a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be upon them, mercy, and upon the Israel of God. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Now that's not talking about stigmata and this weird stuff that's done in the name of God sometimes, of Jesus' face appearing on a tortilla. It means that the marks in your body of the Lord Jesus Christ is the cross. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. That is your only testimony.
Evidence
of your crucifixion. Amen. God forbid. What does the glory mean? God forbid that I should glory. Take pride in.
Be united with.
God forbid that I should glory. Say in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me. Stop there? No. And I unto the world. Do you feel what that means? It's not just It's a two-way street. The fact that you're crucified unto the world and the world is crucified unto you has to be tested. It'll have to be tested in here. It's always been tested. That's the only thing that's ever been going on in your life. Okay, now I want each of you to hear this and emblazon this on your soul. From henceforth, let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. You understand?
Can't be troubled because you're dead.
There's a whole lot of other stuff. One of my favorite ones there is that we missed is, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. That means new Levi's and chocolate stuff every once in a while. Care packages. What? That's a heresy. That was one of my lists of I'm going to stop doing and I'm going to
grow.
Can you rephrase, let no man trouble me? Is that a warning? Is that me saying to you,
buzz off,
don't trouble me?
No.
Is that saying, no man will trouble me?
Remember what I told you about the word let? Two most important words in the daily operation of your life is reckon and let. Reckon yourself crucified, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. To let literally means, in the Greek, to break the dam. To reckon is to see it as a finished fact in your mind. To let is to break the dam. Let no man trouble me. It's the same as Christ did in the Psalms, where he commanded his soul to be at rest.
It could be saying something like, you might as well not even try and trouble me because I'm dead.
No, he's saying it to himself.
Don't trouble.
He's saying it as though It's a command to his soul, let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not an external justification of saying, because all men are going to trouble you.
The thing I hear what you're saying, that it, and let no man trouble me, they won't as long as you're open enough.
Oh, yeah, they will.
No, I'm saying they'll try to.
Yeah. But it's a command to your soul. Mm-hmm. You remember, it's the Spirit in you, it's Christ in you, commanding your soul, saying, let no man or a woman trouble me, or child or beast, or...
I'm just saying in relationship between spontaneous, that if it does
fade, it fades, right.
This then is the end of fearing the faces of men.
Amen. The only reason you fear the faces of men is because you desire to be under the law.
Because
even my face.
Because I do not believe that I bear in my body the marks of the
Amen. And therefore Christ at that instant, if the end came at that instant, Christ would have died in vain.
For me, when I see myself, I mean, I fear the faces of men in a lot of areas. And you know, it's not it quickly apparent what it is behind that, you know. Mm-hmm. But whenever you see that, you can say, there's something here, there's something besides just, you know, the fear of this, there's a, it goes deeper into a request in your mind for law.
Amen.
Some kind of thing. You need to follow that to the base and see what it is.
Amen.
And then the fear of men will vanish away.
That's enough. Anybody have any questions or comments?
I was going to ask you in 508.
Yeah.
I want to ask, ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. And then it talks about the works of the flesh, you know, and it lists all those only.
Right.
Is it saying, I was sitting here reading it, and I get from it that if you really understand where your life lies, it's not going to matter. It's like, it won't have power in they are. So I don't understand that, I guess, in a sense. So he lists all those things. And then he talks about the fruit of the Spirit and about meekness and temperance. And I guess I'm sort of lost in putting that all together.
Okay, the works of the law. First of all, the word works is plural. And the word works is that, believe it or not, it requires effort to do this. The fruit is singular. It's a singular word. So you can't separate those things. The fruit of the Spirit is simply the personality of Christ manifested in you.
This lack of letting.
Right, it's the letting. The works of the flesh are these. Okay, and if you look at any these in a time constant, it looks like we're all guilty.
So the result of effort is all those works.
Well, but the fruit, which is it's bringing forth from the seed, it's one fruit that has this personality: love, joy, peace, long suffering, etc., etc. That's the one fruit, because that fruit is the personality of the seed, the personality of Christ. But Paul said, even in regard to this, he said, judge nothing before the time.
Okay, what makes more sense when I'm saying that, though, is when it says, they that do these things do not inherit the kingdom. I guess if that's all you're seeking after is the worldly things.
Well, I'm just saying it's automatic, Patty. I mean, you don't have to, it doesn't even, he's making a statement of fact, not a statement of shoulds or shouldn't. The statement is, the fact is that the fruit of the Spirit, which is the seed of Christ in you, is these things. The works of the flesh are those things, no matter what it appears to be. And it's a statement of faith. It's the same. You really want to get into this, that question, look at 1 John in the 3rd chapter. You know, and it really, you know, He that is born of God doth not sin and cannot sin. Are you born of God? You sin. The point is that you have to see clearly the distinction. The fruit of the Spirit is the seed of Christ, and it's automatic. The works of the flesh are these. That's all the flesh can do. So therefore, you pick up the cross.
Yeah, you know it can't have anything to do with law now, because you've just gotten finished with all that. I mean, it can't be something, here's a list of things not to do. That's what it can't be.
That's right, because
it's got to be something else.
What it is, it's simply, no matter how it appears, no matter how good the flesh appears to be, this is what it is. Father, we present ourselves to you in that living sacrifice. We thank you that you've delivered us from the curse of the law, that we are now married to another. Let us see you're no longer our God, but our husband. And that in that husband who owns all things, he treats his wife in perfect love. Let every need be met, Father, in abundance. Let a new way of thinking permeate this body. We are yours, Father, and we're tired of being in the mind of the Gentiles. Just move us into a new height, Father. We praise you. Let us know experientially that our warfare is completed, that we bear in our body the marks of our Lord Jesus Christ, and therein is our identity.